to each one of you. I bring you greetings from Reading. My wife, Alicia, and I, and our three daughters are with us. Geneva is six. Elsie is two, almost three. And Rebecca is one. And I have been already blessed to see the energy level that can be packed into this room. It's encouraging to see the children. A little bit about myself before I get into the topic. In Reading, we recently started, within the last 5 years, we started another Mid-Atlantic church called South 9th Street. Before that, I would have gone to Open Door for a short period of time where my wife grew up. And then we went to Calvary, which is Mid-Atlantic, and then Open Door after I got married, and then Open Door started South 9th Street, which is more or less another church. Open Door got too full. So I've been steadily moving north. I'm no longer in Lancaster County, I'm in Berks County. And it feels good to be with you here in Bradford. For work, I work at TM Heating and Cooling. I'm an administrator there. I'm not your HVAC technician. I'm more of I help out with management and I help oversee the office. And I also have my real estate license on the side, and I do that, help friends buy and sell houses. I enjoy fixing up houses. I enjoy working on houses. So that's kind of a side thing that I do when I have time. Anyway, we have something in common. We have faith. We have a like precious faith. You're here because you maybe were invited. Maybe you're here because you want to hear God's word and grow in your faith, or maybe all the above. So I don't know what you came thinking you were going to hear. I came prepared to talk about creationism, creation, stories, examples, evidence, and how science and creation go hand in hand, and to talk about our perspective and out of which lenses do we look at creation with. And we'll talk about that as we go along. Tonight, I'm going to be looking primarily at the creation account. We're going to go over Genesis 1 quite well. That's going to be the foundation of which I'm going to use to talk off of the rest of the week. Tomorrow, I hope to talk about how the Bible confirms creation, and also maybe touch a little bit on does science contradict the Bible? And the short answer of that is no, but we'll get into more of that tomorrow. Wednesday, I hope to talk about how creation points to a creator. We have some examples of nature that I brought with me to show you how God designed the world in a very orderly fashion. And then Thursday, talk about some flood evidence, some fossils and dinosaurs and things of that nature. And then Friday, maybe a little bit of apologetics and meeting Doubting Thomas. And particularly talking about meeting somebody who doesn't want to understand creation as the Bible calls us to. That accountability with our Creator. We were created, and so we have an accountability to Him because we are not our own. We have been created. And I enjoy the topic. I hope that was clear. That's what I'm coming to give. But regardless if it was or if it wasn't, or if you had maybe you had something else in mind, I hope you can be inspired throughout this week of studying and taking a look at God's Word. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis 1:1. I'm going to be elaborating on some keywords that we all probably brush over as we read the story. It's very easy to brush over some things that are not, don't maybe always seem their significance, but there is. And this Genesis 1 is going to be the foundation of, well, and also the other parts of the Bible that refer back to Genesis. It's going to be maybe the foundation of what I build on as we go throughout the week. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that God always was. Everything else had a starting point, but God always was. And so it becomes very clear that God is intimately involved. He did not, this is not a, we are not a byproduct. We are not an afterthought. He was intentional. And the earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, it's a deliberate act. It's not something that happened. It is because God said. And so we have, the Bible always assumes and never argues about God's existence. And as we go throughout the week, hopefully we'll see consistency, that the Bible does not contradict itself. So, and God said, meaning that we have a, merely by speaking, God brought about all things into being. And there's other references we can look at that refer back to this point. So if you're going to talk to about evolution, if you're going to talk about happen chance, there's going to be a lot more parts of the Bible you're going to have trouble with besides just in Genesis. And Hebrews, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for create is used only of divine activity, never of human activity. So that the meaning for create points to a creator and not a person, a divine being, meaning only that only belongs to God. A divine activity. God created everything, as is also taught in Ecclesiastes 11:5, Jeremiah 10:16, John 1:3, Colossians 1:6, Hebrews 1:2, and we could keep going. So there's a lot of New Testament and Old Testament references pointing back to Genesis 1:1. And moving further in verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the night the light a day, and the darkness he called night. Before I go too much further, this takes faith to believe. And that's one of the things I want to impress upon this week. As we continue reading through Genesis 1, my desire is that your faith would grow. And if you don't have faith in the creation story, is that it would become very evident and compelling to you. The definition of faith, we're just going to talk about that just briefly, as any atheist or any creationist viewpoint of our origin takes faith. It takes faith to believe in evolution. It takes faith to believe in creationism. So what is the definition of faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11 defines it very well. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So nobody was there besides God in Genesis 1. So we weren't there. We believe it by faith, as does the individual who believes in the Big Bang Theory. They also have to believe that by faith because they weren't there. Faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, because we need to come, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's out of 11:6, which we could keep going through the faith chapter and keep learning more and more and more, which I'm not going to at the moment. The dictionary definition of faith says, confidence or trust in a person or thing. This is a secular definition of faith. It's a belief that is not based on proof. So now we're touching closely on the definition of oftentimes people begin to think about science and how science is reproducible. It's facts that can be verified. You can produce the same effects again and again and again. Faith goes beyond religion. It takes faith and trust are tied closely together. But people have faith in one thing or the other, regardless what walk of life they have. They have an element of faith. And I think you can have an element of faith without having trust in many people. So regardless of somebody's traumatic background, they still have an element of faith. Or regardless if they're born with seemingly nothing, they still have a department, a hole in their heart, which we would call the God void. And that can be filled with a lot of other things. So there we have a little bit of the definition of faith. And as we continue talking about this, it becomes very compelling when we read the words, "and God said." It's very hard to counter. Men have tried and continue to try to describe the world around them by cutting God out of the picture. But they have a lot of other errors that they accidentally bump into without realizing it. And we know the reason for that is man's heart does not want to be accountable to a creator. Because if there's a creator and you're accountable to the creator, then it behooves you to ask the question is, why did the creator create you? And then they obviously go down a different trail of thought after they answer that question. So getting back to Genesis 1, enough on faith. I think we understand what faith means. I think we understand the fact that faith is just more than what we see within religion. Faith is trust, and we all have trust in something. We all have faith in something. Trust and faith go hand in hand. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that Genesis 1 existed, although I was not there. That's because I believe that by faith. And the Holy Spirit can continue to work in our hearts and continue to make God's proof very evident to us. If we're looking for it, we find it. We see it. It's actually all around us. Moving forward, I stopped at Genesis 1:4. I'm going to continue with reading Genesis 1:4. "And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And in verse 6, we have some more creation. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and it divided the waters from which were under the firmament, and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So the days of forming, we're getting a picture here of God's progressive work of creation. And we know that he created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Thus far, we have light on the first day, water, separating the waters the first day, third day, dry land, grass, and the fourth day, light, and the fifth day, every living creature, which we'll get to that shortly. Reading further in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathered together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good." Numerous times he mentioned, "and it was good," and then he mentions, "and it was very good." If you flip forward to verse 31, and at the very end it says, "and God saw everything, and behold, it was very good." So as the creation was happening, he had a word to describe it, and that word was good. And that's something that we can think back on as we think about having that faith and having our trust where it belongs. We even know sometimes life gets pretty shaky at times. And we can begin to question, why? Why God? But we can remember that he created it. And if he wants to change it, he has the power to do so. And we need to let go and say, "Okay, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but you created it. You created everything. And if you're going to upset my world, you may do that, because I'm accountable to you. I'm not accountable to myself." And by so doing, our trust goes a little bit deeper in what God is doing, although we don't always understand that. And yet, we can allow our trust to go deeper, but we have to come back to foundation. Who is it? Who made everything? Does he have the power to change it? He sure does. And so if you want to get permanently disappointed, that's a choice you have to make. But we have to make the right choice. And the right choice is to learn to trust God more, even though maybe our circumstances show that our world is falling apart. Moving forward, in verse 10, moving into verse 11. Well, I'll start at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw it was good. We talked about that. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Just imagine with me that when God said there was grass, there was trees, and there was some trees. After God spoke the word, some trees might have had 100 rings. If you were to have cutting it down, some trees might have been saplings. Some were just sprouting. So when God said, we have an appearance of age right with it. It's not that when God said, everything was saplings just starting to grow. I believe that when God said, we had an appearance of age. And within itself, there's a lot of variation. We know that within DNA, there's a lot of variation. And that variation can change, and as we see different evidences of it. And one great example of that is the piebald white-tailed deer, or an albino deer. We know that that's not normal, and yet we know that that piebald deer, or the albino deer, it has within its DNA, it has the genetics to produce that color. It's not evolving, it's not changing, it's just a different variation that we see. And so, in verse 12, it talks about the grass and the seed, but we know that it always creates itself after its own kind. It never changes into something else. Although it might look like it's moving a certain direction, that's just another variation within its DNA that is becoming evident. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I'm going to keep reading. I tend to get ahead of myself a little bit when I start talking about the different effects of creation. That way, I'm far enough ahead that if I make some references, I can point back to a verse rather than pointing forward. Moving into verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after its kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Notice the constant reference to after his kind. So within that, we have, like I said, great variation that becomes evident from time to time. And yet, we might see different variations of people if you travel the world. And yet, people always produce people, as do all other animals and living things. Although, people are creating hybrids within corn, within plants. They try to produce something new. But we know that man's creation, we can graft one tree into another. But We still, when we have a seed, and we plant that seed, we know what the result's going to be. The result of grafting, the result of a hybrid plant or a hybrid something or the other, as a result of man manipulating that DNA. That's not something that God allows to create on its own. And God set, moving forward in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And this is probably quite familiar to you. You heard this maybe from a child or up. But verse 26 is the pinnacle of his creation. And as we think about putting our faith and our trust in him, this is something that we may have to continually coming back to. If other parts of our thinking is being shook, verse 26 is very, very key. And we know, we read further, God created man because he was lonely. He wanted to have a relationship with man. And in so doing, this is the only thing that he created that is in his image and his likeness. And so it moves us to respect others, maybe not because of their viewpoint or because we agree with them, but because they're created in God's image. So even people like Adolf Hitler, or you can name some horrific person, they were still created in God's image. And so it should move us to talk carefully about people. Despite their bad choices, they're still created in God's image. And we dare not bash or drag through the mud God's image. Our desire is maybe to, in our desire to talk about someone's sin, we end up taking everything through the dirt, don't we? It's a pretty easy tendency. God calls us to love the sinner but hate the sin. And sometimes when we think about creation, we can very quickly get those two things mixed up. And moving forward, finishing up, I'm going to stop at chapter 2, verse 3, because that kind of brings to close the whole creation foundation. Of course, we could keep going, but I'm going to hold off there and make some more comments. So verse 26 is the pinnacle of his creation. I described the importance of the image and after his likeness. Verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So there we have everything as we see it. If you were to step out into nature and look around, we see everything as you would see it within 6 days of God speaking it into existence. And it's comforting, and it's very like God to call it very good. And it should also move us and help us to see our responsibility in keeping it. He has saddled us with the responsibility of, as he stated here, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over almost everything as we see it around us." So there's a lot of course, as citizens, we have to agree on how to fulfill that. There's a lot of debate on how to take care of nature. We have, obviously, two spectrums. We have people who are ultra-conservative, and those who are not afraid to damage the earth. And so, and yet, as we think about that responsibility we're given, remember verse 26, that in the midst of trying to figure out how to subdue it, we need to remember that we are all created in God's image and have that respect to each other as we try to work together, albeit we don't always have the same view and we don't always go about things the same way. We still are given that God-given responsibility. And we see some parts of the world where man did not take care of nature, or chemicals got out of hand and destroyed a huge section of wildlife or contaminated the ground. We have to wonder, moan a little bit sometimes at the awfulness of it. I think that's a proper response as we see some parts of the earth that somebody made a mistake, so to speak. In verse 31, and moving into chapter 2, in verse 31 we have the end of the sixth day. Chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3 yet. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. I might go into more of chapter 2, talking about the greenhouse effect in verse 6. I might step into that another day as we have time. Going back over looking back at verse 5, I'm going to pick out some key words that are foundational to helping us have that faith in God. I know once I was talking to a counselor who was working with a family member of mine, and he said that he was a godly man, and he said that, "I don't know what else to do. I think I'm going to go back to Genesis 1. And you know, when somebody refuses to submit to God's plan in their life, Genesis 1 is a great place to go back to and to remind. I think even those of us who are walking in the light, I think we still do well to be reminded of the foundation of Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, verse 5, we have God doing the calling. This is a point I forgot to bring out. God called. We have that phrase more than once. And so what does that mean? Does it mean anything? Well, if you look, in ancient times, to name something or someone implied having dominion or ownership of that. So when God called something, and well, in this case, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, he had dominion, he had ownership, that it gave him the permission to call it that. And to me, it's encouraging that a lot of these words have not been changed. We kind of, thousands of years later, we're still using God's words and calling things what God called them. Although increasingly man is trying hard to describe creation and describe nature outside of God's ownership, because they don't want that accountability to him. And yet they continue using his very own words when they talk about nature, talk about light, day, sun, and moon. You could say those are God-given words. Looking further at the word called, there's the word night, and the night and the day cycle also have implication of God cleansing people and bringing light into their hearts where there once was darkness. And so then they see things they didn't see before. We could talk more about that, but I think I'm going to hold off for the time being. Both day and night belong to the Lord. Though the Hebrew word for day has multiple possible meanings, one might expect a primary meaning of it in its first reference to time in the Old Testament. A literal day rather than a secondary meaning. The normal and usual interpretation of day, accompanied by a numerical adjective, first, second, or third, in the Old Testament, we still call it a literal day. A creative week of seven indefinite periods of time would hardly serve as a meaningful pattern for man's cycle of work and rest. Moses had his words in the Hebrew language that represented long periods of time. So it's back referring to the day as we know it, the 24 hours as we know it, and how how Moses interacted with that. Moving forward into the second part of the first chapter, there is a point I wanted to bring out. Getting back to verse 26, the pinnacle of his creation, God speaks as a creator king, announcing his crowning work to the members of his heavenly court. Man is made in God's image. Every human being is worthy of honor and respect, and he is neither to be murdered or cursed. Man is the climax of God's creative image. God has crowned him with glory and honor. And that part of that glory and honor is to have that responsibility that he has given to us. So that responsibility stays with us as long as we're alive. Okay, very soon out of time. I'm going to talk about some of the goals that I have for the week as we continue talking about creation and as we move further into other parts of the Bible. One of my goals for this week is to become people of faith, and if we are already people of faith, is to become people of deeper faith. As I stated before earlier, it takes faith to believe. Whether you choose evolution or creation, you still have an element of faith. And to me, as we go through this, creation or creationism is so compelling that it's hard not to take God's word as he says it. And the other thing is, as we think about creation, maybe your first thoughts go to that debate that Ken Ham had with Bill Nye at the Creation Museum. There was a debate, a very televised debate. I think millions of people watched it. This happened several years ago. As we think about that, we need to remember that our testimony goes further in leading people to the Lord than what winning every debate can do. So you can have all the right words, you can convince people, but your testimony of what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life is not to be argued with. That's your personal story. That belongs to you and nobody else. Your thoughts on the origins of the earth might be readily debatable, but your personal story of what God has done to you is not to be debated. That's a testimony that stays with you and needs to be shared, and goes miles further than having all the correct verbiage in order to convince people of the origins of the earth. Our lives speak louder than our words. So as we share with people what God's doing in our hearts, they will hear us, but they will also look to see how you lived your life. And, you know, do those two things line up or don't they? So people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that goes That's extremely true when you're trying to reach somebody's heart, is they want to feel what type of heart you have before they're going to follow what you're trying to convince them of. And in so doing, we're talking about, when you share your testimony, you're talking about God, what he did, and what he can do for them. You're not saying what you're going to do for them. They might not care about that. You're talking about a third person. You're talking about a powerful being that they maybe not yet know yet. And so sharing that with them is not something that you're not going to change them. You're going to point them to the God who can change them. And so that testimony is not something that you can excite them about, because you're going to do it yourself. That's impossible. And thinking more about creationism, as I stated earlier, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner, not our perfect explanations. So you can, if the Holy Spirit's already working, you could share almost any story in the Bible and the person could be convicted of the sin that they are then made aware of, rather than having to go to a certain passage in order to get the Holy Spirit to convict them. That's not always necessary. What is necessary is that we're asking the Holy Spirit to do his job, and that we're not the person trying to change somebody else. And also, thinking about the whole debate about the origins of the earth or creationism, we also need to remember that salvation can still be attained through the work of the Holy Spirit, even though the sinner that's saved by grace may not fully understand the origins of the earth. We believe that people can come to the Lord without fully understanding every ounce of Genesis. The Holy Spirit convicts people, the Holy Spirit works, and the origins of the earth is important, very important to understand, but is not necessarily a must-have in order for them to be saved. But it is a great stepping point. Some people start maybe in John 3:16, or start in Psalms 90, or start in the beginning of the Gospels. But we, at some point, it will reference back to Genesis 1, and it will remind you who you are. And then they can better understand that they are a sinner in need of grace. They are a sinner not ready to meet the Lord. And then they will be convicted, and salvation can happen even though they don't fully understand everything in Genesis. And the last thing I have here is creation is awe-inspiring and can be understood. Creation is everywhere we look. As I look into your faces, you are all created in God's image. As I look out the window and I see trees and birds and houses, I think of the type of bird I'm looking at, and what else was created that day, and how it doesn't worry about the future. The bird takes care of itself here and now. And likewise, we have things to learn from that. We see a tree, my mind goes to, what kind of tree is it? And what do those trees like best in order to grow? Different plants like different things more. And as we learn about creation, it all is pointing to a very orderly and purposefully designed being, and that is the Creator, that is God. God didn't just haphazardly make things. There's a lot of order in creation. We're going to talk about the order in creation. We're going to talk about Fibonacci numbers. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Fibonacci numbers. We'll talk about that on Wednesday or Thursday. And I have some petrified wood with me. I have some pine cones and some fossils and things, some fun things like that to take a look at, showing how it's evidence of the flood, but it also shows the design, the careful design and the sequence. There's a set of numbers that's found throughout nature. It's found on a lot of flowers, pine cones, corn cobs, It's everywhere I look. I see that same sequence of numbers. And that same sequence of numbers, they call it Fibonacci numbers because that's the man's name who first discovered it. But it's pointing us. Those things are all pointing us to God who created. And it makes happen chance look really small when we think about how orderly and how powerful the God is that we serve. So even though salvation can be achieved through the work of the Holy Spirit without us fully understanding Genesis, I still believe that Genesis can be understood and creation can be internalized. As we look around us, if we know what we're looking for, we can see it everywhere. And that's one of my goals this week, is to help you to know what to look for. So that way you can see that orderly fashion in nearly everything. It just goes on and on and on. Even as you look at the stars on a dark night, it's even evident there. And of course, we have to look at it with a proper lens. And that lens is through the faith of God, not through the faith and trust in science. Because man has created some things within science that purposefully appoint you away from God. Because they don't want to give God the credit. But if we look at it through the lens of, we look at nature through the glasses of Genesis, we see a creator everywhere we look. And of course, likewise, if you look at Genesis, or if you look at creation through the eyes of a scientist who believes in evolution, you're going to see things that point to chaos. And you're going to see all the things that they are trying to show you is a lack of order and is pointing to happen chance or pointing to randomness. Okay, I thank you for your attention. Come back tomorrow praying. I'm going to spend some time studying that we can continue looking at how tomorrow we're going to look at how the Bible confirms creation. And then Wednesday we're going to look at how creation points to a creator. Thanks for your time.